Okay, it's good to have you here. As we said before, we've been looking at the world system, and if you'll turn to 1 John, the second chapter, we saw this one little command, not really a command, strong suggestion, it's an imperative that comes from John, and he's talking to some spiritual Christians in the 15th verse of 1 John, the second chapter, and he says, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world, and if any man loves the world, the love concerning the Father is not by him. And we've been looking at this, and when I was going through this two or three Sundays ago, or weeks ago when we were looking and during the week, I thought, you know, when we raised my kids, and also all the kids that I've been in charge of, thousands over the years, I found that if you just tell people what not to do, things don't go too good. You have to tell them what to do. In other words, on the play yard, we used this experience before. I don't like to have play yards that just have rules where they can't do anything. I told you I had teachers that wouldn't let them run. They wouldn't let them play tag. They wouldn't let them do this. And I said, well, what can they do? Can't play dodgeball. They can't just let them. You got to find something for them to do. And it's also true of kids. If you've raised kids, you can't just say, don't do this. And that's why we have a lot of, with boys, we had sporting activities and many activities to keep them going. Of course, we try to keep them within reason. You can abuse anything, but you do need activities of what you can do. So if you'll turn to John, the 13th chapter, we saw what the new commandment of what Christians are to do as opposed to loving the world system. And we'll read this, and then we'll look to the Father in communication. And we're reading, this is new, this in terms of new in quality to the Old Testament commandments. And there's some confusion there. We'll go quickly back over that. But this is the new commandment that's for Christians. This is the night before Christ's death, and he's anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection. And in verse 34, after Judas had left, so that he's talking to the 11 who were there, who are Old Testament saints and will be transitionalized into the New Testament sainthood. And he says in the verse 34 of the 13th chapter of John, a new and quality commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that also you love one another. We'll be looking at this phrase, one another, and how we are to treat. That's why I asked Andy if we could sing the family of God, why we're to treat the family of God significantly different than we are to treat the unsaved. And we'll be looking at that from Scripture, not from how we feel and not from church history or church tradition, but we'll look at it from Scripture. Before we look at the Word, let's look to the God of the Word. Remember, we do this to get our minds in the proper perspective so that we can see what God has for us. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We do appreciate the fact that there are those that still have a desire to look into it. We realize that although you use human agency, the divine teacher, the Holy Spirit, is necessary for illumination of spiritual truth, and we'd ask that each of us be rightly related to you in terms of a family relationship so that we can have the Holy Spirit teach each of our hearts what you have from Scripture, and we'd ask that as we look at Scripture, we see what's there, nothing more and nothing less, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Now, this new commandment has a new standard. We went over this for a long time, or for several Sundays. The new standard is Christ's love. In the Old Testament, they were to love their neighbor as they love themselves. Now the standard is not a human standard. Now the standard is a divine standard. We also, this new commandment requires divine enabling. I should mention to you, this word for love, which is not fondness, is redefined here. We showed you that prior to the upper room, this word agape is used, and we showed you where the Pharisees or the Sadducees, they would love to go to the upper seats, the seats of honor, in the synagogue. This word agape, this is important, takes on a new definition as of the upper room discourse, or when Jesus is giving this commandment to the 11 disciples that are left there. We will find out later on, as Paul reveals it in the book of Galatians, that this is a divine enabling. You can't do it on your own. Let me be very clear. I can be fond of somebody on my own. I can't love with this kind of love without the Holy Spirit enabling me to do that. Now, we have looked at, and we're going to continue to look at, that this love has the desire and welfare of the one loved to the point of self-sacrifice, but this love is always focused on what's best for that person spiritually. Now, that will lap over into physical means. Let's turn back to 1 John, and I'll show you that this love, I want to show you two things very quickly in 1 John, the second chapter. And we want to look at the 17th verse. But whosoever hath this word's goods, this is a word for physical goods, bile, and seeth his brother, that's another Christian, I'm in 1 John 3:17, have need. Now, in that sentence, that means that somebody is having a need for something physical. Let me just say, that doesn't mean they have a need to have a three-bedroom house instead of a two-bedroom house. This is talking about substance for physical life. That's what the word bio means in here. So if you, what it's saying is, if you look at another Christian, and they in this time when most of the day in 2,000 years ago, people in this social strata spent all day long trying to get enough to eat for that day and maybe enough for the next day. And if you saw, we're putting this back in the historical context, somebody that was a Christian and they didn't have enough to eat or to get sustain their life physically, let's read the rest of the verse, have need and shuts up his bowels. This has to do with the viscera, the emotion, it'd be in the realm of the soul, bowels of compassion from him. How is at ease the love of God in him? My little born ones, not born ones, my little children, my little affectionate children, affectionately calling them children there. Let us not love by word, neither by tongue, but by deed and in truth. Or this word for deed is the word work. And what it's saying here is this love, this is another part of the definition of this love is seen in activity. One more time, we'll go back to John 3:16 and we'll put the two together. John 3:16, I'll show you a word I didn't point out last time. This verse puts the word love, this divine quality of love, along with an action. This is an important concept. Now, what I'm going to say is that the best thing that God the Father could do for the world in terms of his salvation was give the highest thing he could give, the best thing he could give was his son. But what I want you to see grammatically, how this puts the love in action. What I'm saying is that love, the divine quality of love, which is a divine enabling from the Holy Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit, cannot or should not be directionalized at the world system. That's when we're going to get back at one another. But this kind of love wants what's best spiritually. It can, as I just showed you, lap over to physical things. But let's put it this way. If you want somebody to grow spiritually, you got to keep them alive physically. That's what it says in 1 John 3. And this kind of love, we're going to see eventually that it's self-sacrificial. It can be to the point of self-sacrificial. But it wants their spiritual welfare and in their growth. Now, what was best for the world? For God, now the point in time, this is in the past. At a point in time in the past, aorist tense, God loved the world. And we know that to be the Father because of the rest of the verse. And he gave his unique kind of son. I don't want to get sidetracked. But if you have an NIV mistranslation, it will say, gave his only son. Well, in Sunday school, we're getting into the fact that when we're regenerated, we become sons of God. So if Christ was the only son of God, what am I? First two chapters of Job, if Christ was the only son of God, what were the spirit beings? Genesis, the sixth chapter as well. This word, I know the grammar here, should be a unique kind of son. Let me prove that to you. Keep your finger here in John 3:16, but I just want to show you that I'm not crazy. Go over to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. What I'm saying is the only begotten should never be read that way. It should always be read unique kind. Now, I'm going to show you a verse that proves it, but even without the grammar. Now, why I'm saying this is it's important to know that even ladies are sons in terms of position and privilege of God. Now, over in Hebrews 11 chapter, in verse 17, talks about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Wait a minute. Didn't he have another son by the name of Ishmael at this point? Remember, wasn't Ishmael older? So Isaac could not be Abraham's only begotten son. You got it? He had Ishmael. It should be a unique kind of son because Isaac was both Abraham and Sarah, or as J. Vernon McGee used to say, Sarai, were rejuvenated, and it was a special kind of son. Back to John 3:16. For God the Father at a point of time so loved the world. Now that word so loved is a word that it's a contraction of manner, not to get into too deep here, but it means in this manner. God so loved the world in this manner, in this way. I'm giving you an interpretation, not just a translation. He gave, at the same point in time, his unique kind of son. Now, what we're doing, there's other stuff in this verse, but what we're doing is he's saying that he didn't just walk, God the Father didn't just walk around with love, love, love. Reason I'm saying this is I hear all the time in Christian circles, he just loves God. Well, what it's saying here is that love is seen in action. I just showed you over in the third chapter of 1 John that it is an action. So this new commandment then not only has a new standard of what love is, it's a divine enabling. And then let's turn back to John the 13th chapter and look at one more thing there. John the 13th chapter. I want to see this so you can see that it's in your Bible. Verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, a lot of people, if you go over into the 15th chapter, and a lot of people, the 15th chapter, for example, verse 10, we'll clear this up. This is a summary, so we're going to go fast here. It says commandments. Now, I'm telling you, there are people that say when it's commandments, that means it goes back to the Ten Commandments. And what I'm saying is no, and what we've proved this last week. We'll show it to you real quickly again, that God the Father gave a singular commandment that the Christians should love one another. God the Son, as deity, turns around and explains the how and why this commandment is implemented by commandments. Let me show you a quick review. Go over to 2 John. 2 John, and you can see commandments and commandment are that you come out the same place. 2 John, they both have the same authority. They both come from a God the Son. Second. Because remember, God the Son is the one that gave the commandment to the apostles. 2 John, and we want to look at the fourth verse. I rejoice greatly that I found out of thy children, ordering their lifestyle in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So John, who was in the upper room, John, who has had 60 years of illumination from the Holy Spirit and co-authored with the Holy Spirit the book of 1 John and the book of 2 John, says that back when the commandment God the Son gave, it as a source came from God the Father. Verse 5, now I beseech you, the lady, not as though I write a new commandment. So this commandment 60 years later is not new when John reiterates it. He tells you when it was new in the rest of the verse unto you. But that we had from a beginning that we love one another. So now we know that back in the 13th chapter of the book of John, that's a beginning. And I'm going to tell you, it's a beginning of Christian truth. So a beginning was at the commandment that Christ gave in John 13:34. Now verse 6. This is love, that we order our lifestyle after his commandments. Now the his here would be God the Son. So here's the order. God the Father gave, and remember during his earthly ministry, everything Christ did was out of orders from the Father. So it makes sense. One of the orders he gave to God the Son is give this commandment to the disciples. God the Son turns around Christ and gives his commandment to the disciples. Then in the 15th chapter, actually in the 14th chapter and the 15th chapter, he's going to explain the how and the why this commandment is important. And he does it in commandments. As the Son of God, he had the right to do that. So let's go back to the 15th chapter of John. And I'm going to tell you straight out, and then we'll look at it. One, the reason that he gives the commandments is for Christians to bear fruit. That's the why. The reason Christ gives the commandments in the 15th chapter of John is for Christians to bear fruit. The how they bear fruit is a relationship to the head or to the vine. Now back in John 15, verse 17, these things, plural, I have commanded you. Now that means back in verse 10, when he says, if you keep or guard, it'd be a better word, my commandments, he's saying, I've commanded you these things. If he commands things, the word, I should mention, the word I command is the verb of commandments, which is the noun. Just like faith is the noun and believe is the verb. So he's saying, I've given you plural commandments, and he refers to them back in verse 10, and he's going to talk about how those commandments can be implemented. Now, we won't turn there, but one aspect that we need to look at in the new commandment is this. I hope you got it by memory. Well, we got it right here. Let's see. Verse 12. This is the singular commandment. I'm in John 15, 12. Whenever he quotes the love one another directly, he calls it a commandment. John does that over in 1 John as well. When they tell you how to implement it or why it's implemented, they call it commandments. Now, in verse 12, Jesus reiterates what he said earlier in the 13th chapter. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, I'm going to give you just a tiny bit of grammar. This is called a reciprocal pronoun. And if we were in this room and I said, let's all shake one another's hands, that means we'd shake one another's hands in this room. You wouldn't be shaking somebody's hand out on the sidewalk. They're not one another in that context. So what Jesus is saying, and he's going to, I should mention in the 17th chapter, he says, not to these alone, but to those that believe on their word. So the new commandment then is to love other Christians. We're going to prove that over and over and over every week. Well, Rich, why are you doing that? Didn't I just read the verse to you? Don't love the world. So whom do you love? Object. You love other Christians. That's the one another. Remember, Judas had left. Let me ask you this. This is an intellectual what if. If Judas was still there, could Jesus have given the commandment and say, love one another? No, he waits till Judas leaves. He gives the commandment in verse 34, and if I recall right, it's within the early 30s that Judas had left in the 13th chapter. So love one another is very, very specific. Now, we showed you, we're going to keep going in this direction, how in the Old Testament, a neighbor was another Jew. We can get that back in Deuteronomy. We can get it in Leviticus. I showed you in the book of Ephesians, now a neighbor is another member of the body of Christ. In the Old Testament, this in the book of Malachi, do we not all have one father? That was talking about the tribe of Levi, and they did have all one father back to Levi. In the Old Testament, the word brother meant another Jew. In the New Testament, brother means another Christian. This is important. Now turn, I must set you up for this. Turn, if you will, to Galatians, the 6th chapter. This is where a lot of churches' missions go wrong. I don't mean mission, I mean mission statement. There's nothing wrong with evangelism, am I not saying that? But a lot of churches spend a lot of time loving the wrong thing. I'm going to show you that from Scripture. Galatians, the 6th chapter, and we want to look at the 10th verse. As we therefore have time or opportunity, let us do. This word for do is work, and then you have the word good. So you have a verb. Instead of saying good works, it's working good, but it means good works. Unto all, I would cross out men. That's why it's in italicized. Especially to them that are in the household or in the family of God. Yeah, the family of the faith. I said the family of God because that's the song we just sang, and I wanted to remind you of that. So it says, now get this straight, over in the book of Acts, I think it's the 13th chapter, it says that in the Old Testament, even though the Jews were a chosen collective race and a collective nation, when God gave rain upon the earth, the Gentiles got some benefits. And what this verse is saying, if you directionalize, and we'll prove this, what this verse means and implies, is that if you directionalize your love for the brethren and you do good works, other people are going to benefit. Doesn't it say, especially to the household of God? That means if you do something for a family, let's just make up something, for a family and for one of the people that's saved in that family, if there's unsaved people in the family, they'll benefit. You don't cut them off too. But when you're doing a good work, it's, what's the word here? Especially to the household of the faith. Now we're going to go a little farther with this in just a minute. But if you'll turn, I'll show you some people that have forgotten this. Turn to Revelation, the 2nd chapter. This is what it's talking about here. And if you don't understand the new commandment, you won't understand this historical church that also has a prophetic element. The church at Ephesus was apparently one of the, they had worldly goods. They were not poor. Ephesus was a pretty thriving city. But we know from the book of Acts, they were exposed to more doctrine than any other church. Paul taught them the full counsel of God, so they knew about the new commandment. And here in verse 2, it's talking to the pastor who is accountable for the church, actually to the bishop who's accountable for the church. He says, I know your works. Now that's in the spiritual realm. And your hard labor. And your patience, and how you cannot bear them that are unworthy of character. and how you have tested them which say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars. This is interesting. I'll give you a little background. Over in the second book to the Colossians, or to the Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact that he has to defend his own apostleship because there were some fake apostles that were so good that the Corinthians thought that the fake apostles were the real apostles, and they thought in that way that Paul was not as good an apostle. So he defends his apostleship. Apparently, now the irony of this verse is, I'll give you a little church history, which is not scripture, but it explains the irony and the satire in this verse. In church history, they say that John was in trouble with the church at Ephesus for two reasons. One is that they thought he was a false apostle. And two is that they said, this is church history, it's not scripture, all he did was walk around and say, love one another. Now, this is Apostle John, who apparently had more time to mature spiritually than anybody we know of in the Bible. Apostle John walks around, and every time they ask him to speak, he says, love one another. Now, if you read 1 John, you know that that's probably true. And they were getting tired of it. So what John is going to do is go poom, poom, and slap them upside the face, because he says, you guys are so busy talking about false apostles, and they, in a sense, historically, but not, probably accused John of being a false apostle. But the one thing we do know is that they didn't like the fact that John kept saying, love one another. We get that in the book of 1 John. We'll come back there. Now watch verse 3. And hath endured, Revelation 2, 3, and hath endured and had patience in this circumstance, for my name's, for Christ's character's sake, and has labored and have not fainted mentally. It's talking about. Now watch verse 4. Nevertheless, this is Christ, I have something against you, because you have left your first love. And this is the divine quality of love. What it's saying is that this church was so erudite, they're so, I would call them kind of impressed with their own biblical knowledge. And that's why John just kept breaking it down simple. That's why we have the book of 1 John as well. Love one another. B-b-b-b-b-b-b. Love one another. B-b-b-b-b. Love one another. And these church, although they are the most taught church that we know of in Scripture, they left their first love. What is the first love according to the new commandment? That you love one another as I have loved you. Now I'm going to say something, and it's a little harsh, but it's scripture. I already showed you that we are to do good works, especially to the household of the faith, which means that we have to develop a perspective of priority towards other Christians. That's what the verse says. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And you tell, this is pretty self-explanatory, although we'll expand upon it just a bit. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And we want to look at the 11th verse. Now before we look here, I want to say I have worked for, I think, around 40 years in the secular realm, with multiple jobs around multiple people that were unsaved. And I'm going to tell you straight out, some of those unsaved people are really likable. Some of those unsaved people are a little bit easier to get along with than some Christians. Now let's read scripture. This is 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. O you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, and our hearts are enlarged. And he's saying he has a lot of sympathy for him. I'll give you a little bit of the background of this as we go through this. He has a lot of sympathy for them. You are not straitened, or this restricted by us, by Paul, because remember he had written 1 Corinthians where he had pretty much taken them to the cleaners. But are restricted by your own affections or bowels. And what he's saying is that they weren't sympathetic to Paul, but they were sympathetic to themselves. Now, later on in the next chapter, he's going to talk about when they change their mind, it has to be from the Holy Spirit, not just because Paul convinces them. It has to be the Holy Spirit that does that. Now watch, verse 13. Now for recompense or payback in the same, that is the Corinthians' sympathy towards Paul, I speak to my young, Paul's sympathy towards them. I speak to my born ones and also be enlarged, that you also be enlarged. He wants them to return the sympathy. Keep your finger here. I think I can find it. It's on the, it's up here. Oh, yeah, keep your finger here and go over to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul is going to say, this is an interesting thing because this tells us about divine qualities. Paul is going to say in this verse, the more I express a divine quality of love towards you guys, the less you love me. But did that stop Paul from loving them? No, he still keeps telling them what they ought to do. This is 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly, the more apt I am to love you, the less I be loved by you. Now let's go back to the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. So what he's saying is he wants them to reciprocate. Now he has the apostolic authority here. Let me say this. We'll be very clear. This divine quality of love asks nothing in return. When you exercise this divine quality of love and fulfill the new commandment, you do not get anything in return necessarily from humans. Let me give you an example. I was at a church one time, and this woman was doing all kinds of stuff, decorated the foyer and all kinds of peripheral stuff. And then one Sunday she came in and she was really upset. She said, I'm really mad at this church. Why? Well, because I've done all this stuff for the church and nobody thanked me. And you know what the response was? You must have not done it out of love. Because if you did it out of the divine quality of love, you wouldn't have had to be thanked by a human. God would have taken care of your fulfillment. That's true. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Now watch. This is tough. This is tough words here. Remember, we're to love one another. We're not to love the world. Watch with this divine quality of. Now let's be careful. If you, this is the exception. If you know an unsaved person that you feel led to share the gospel with, and you should be a witness to all of them and be ready for the answer that lieth within you. It is out of love that you share the gospel. But generally speaking, 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 14, stop being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I'm going to go on in this passage, but you look at the passage on your own. It's fairly self-explanatory. What this says is if Rich Schaefer wants to go in business, make something up, cattle business. If I'm going to get a partner, I cannot do it with an unsaved person. What this scripture is going to say, if I'm going to get married and I'm saved, I better not marry an unsaved person. Don't argue with me. It's here. Stop being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what share or responsibility or partnership hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, I told you, I have worked with people that are so nice, that are unsaved, that really are easier to like or be fond of than save people. But I have to discipline myself because I cannot get in an intimate relationship with them in terms of partnerships, because when it comes to the nitty-gritty, they're in a different spiritual family. Get used to it. There are two spiritual families, those that are saved and those that are unsaved. There's no tweeners. That's over in the third chapter of 1 John. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers? For what share or partnership hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What sharing in common hath light with darkness? And if you know anything about light and darkness, they're mutually exclusive. I have known. Now, I've known couples where one will get saved after they're married. That's a whole different thing. Peter talks about that. But before you're married, it's too late for half of you, but some of you it's not too late. Before you're married, it's a consideration you have to go through. Or business. We'll show you some exceptions in a minute. For what concord or what agreement hath Christ with Baal? That's talking about satanically inspired idolatry. And what part hath the one that believe with an unbeliever? That's what an infidel is. It's just a translation of the word unbeliever. And what union hath the Holy of Holies of God? This is one of the verses we're going to go to in Sunday school to show that God the Father indwells each individual believer. Oh, so in Sunday school, where we show that God the Holy Spirit indwells us, God the Son indwells us, God the Father indwells us, that's one of the things that we should have a mental concept of, that separates us from the world. For what union hath, 2 Corinthians 6:16. For what union hath the Holy of Holies, where God dwells, that's each individual Christian, with idols? And the answer, if you got any sense at all, is none. Nuka. For you are the holy of holies where God dwell, the dwelling place of the living God. As God hath said in the similar manner, now watch how strong it is here. I will indwell in them. Now, similar to the way that it's going to happen to the nation Israel at the beginning of the millennium, God's going to do that to us now, or it does that for us now. I will indwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, watch this. I'm not saying this. You know who's saying this? God, the Holy Spirit, as he bears Paul along. Talking to Christians. Now, these are knucklehead Christians that are collectively mostly carnal. Therefore, come out from among them. Who are the them? Go back to verse 14, unbelievers. That's one way not to love the world, isn't it? If most of your friends are unsaved, that tells me something about you and the new commandment. You generally, or me. If most of my friends and intimate associates are Christians, that tells you something about my relationship to the new commandment. Got it? Especially to the household of the faith. Therefore come out from, verse 17, 6th chapter, 2 Corinthians, therefore come out from among them, the unbelievers, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not unclean thing, and I will welcome you in. Now, this is a condition. Every Christian has God the Father as a father. Not every Christian relates to God the Father as their father. Oh, I want to relate to him as a father. Well, one way you can do is communicate to him. Here's another way. It's the condition in verse 18. I will be. How will God the Father be our Father in action and in use? He always is a believer's Father, but here's talking about, we're going to show that in Sunday school, how everybody's a son of God, but we don't always act like a son of God. Every Christian has God the Father as their spiritual father, but they don't act like he's a father. One way to act like he's a father, well, we're going to show you, is practice the new commandment, but here, if we separate out from the world and unbelievers, I will be there, a father unto you. Now, oh, you ladies, it's always a male. Watch this verse. This is one place. It's so important that Paul and the Holy Spirit want you ladies to not even feel excluded. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith Lord, the Lord omnipotent or almighty, all powerful. If Christians should act like Christians, I'll tell you a story that is a sad story. I've told it before. It was one time when I was growing up in Junction City, Oregon. Probably the roughest job. And if you watch the Discovery Channel, it's still a rough job. Kind of like what we think of as construction people today, where the F word is a verb, a noun, a preposition, and a participle. Tough people. Well, this guy was going to the what they called the woods, going to work out in the woods for the summer. He was a young guy. I think he was going from high school into college. And he told the pastor of the church that he was going, and the pastor in church encouraged him that, you know, don't forget, even though you're up in the woods for 3 months, you're away from Christians, don't forget your principles you learned from the Bible, because you will be with some rough people. So at the end of the summer, the guy came back and was starting college. I think he went to Wheaton after this, which is part of the problem. But he came back at the end of the summer, and the pastor asked this guy, well, how did it go up in the woods? How did you maintain your Christian testimony? And the young man looked up at the pastor and said, oh, it went real well. They couldn't even tell I was a Christian. That wasn't this verse, was it? That's a sad experience, a sad example. He should have stood out. And in fact, I was in a room I went to lunch, I was at a workshop out of state at Princeton, in fact, and a principal went to lunch with me, or dinner, I think it was, and he looked at me strange. He said, you know, I've known you 8 years, you haven't ever cussed. He should see a difference. He should see a difference. One of the ways that they can, a Christian testimony, is who we rub shoulders with all the time. Now, I'm not talking about here and there individually. I got a verse for that. We'll go there. But generally speaking, now this is worldly wisdom, or it's human wisdom, but it's based on good experience, and it's based on scriptural premises. You are who you are around. That's who you are around, and who you're closest friends are, say something about who you are. Oh, that's why it says love one another, other Christians. These verses here cannot be put into action without a cognizant, open, internal understanding that there's a difference between the two families, the family of God and the family of Satan. Every time, not when you're just saying hello or making conversation, but every time you come to life decisions that are important, every time you come to life decisions that have to do with partnership or have to do with intimacy, I'll show you this in a minute, is that person saved or not saved is a question a Christian ought to do. Because if they're unsaved, I can't practice the new commandment. That's scripture. Now I'm going to show you an exception. Go over to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Now he's talking to a bunch of recalcitrant, carnal Christians here. And he's telling them, really in different words, he's the same people. You need to knock it off and quit acting like unsaved people. And in fact, in the fifth chapter, he's saying you Christians are so carnal, you're acting worse than unsaved Greeks. And they were not known for their morality. That's the fifth chapter. Now, in the third chapter, no, excuse me, it's not the third chapter, it's the fifth chapter. In the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read verse 11, fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, let's start with verse 9. I write unto you the epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, he's going to say that if we know somebody who possesses or professes to be a Christian if they live a demonstrative lifestyle of ungodliness, we are to separate from them and with the idea of the peaceful fruit of righteousness in their life. But now he's going to talk about some unsaved people. But not altogether with fornicators of the world, that would be unsaved people, or with covetousness, or rioters, or with idolaters. If you try to get away from everybody that sinned, you must be need to go out of the world. So when you go to a secular job, it's not our job. When I go to a school, if I'm in charge of school, if I know a teacher's living and shacking up and living in immorality and they're unsaved, I'm not to go there and try and change them. I am to go there that if I live a life that is completely one that is a witness for Jesus Christ, maybe they'll ask me for the answer that is within me. I am to be different from them. But that doesn't mean that I can't go to McDonald's and have unsaved people cook my food. That's what it's saying here. What are you doing? There are whole sects, S-E-C-T-S, of, quote, religiosity, that have separated themselves out from the world, thinking that that'll make them holified from the world or separate from the world. And they just develop their own world system, because generally they're unsaved. So you can't get away from all of it, but you are to get away in terms of intimacy. That's in the next verse. Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. Now this company here has to do with intimate relationship. This is the kind of person that you watch. I don't watch the NFL anymore, but if I were, this is the kind of person that I invite over every Sunday afternoon to watch the NFL with. Meaning, he's equal to me spiritually in terms of a family. Not to keep company if any man calls a brother to be a fornicator, covetousness, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or a robber, with such do not eat. So here's the order. You can't get away from the world system, but you're going to have to interact with them. Remember, we're in the world, but not belonging to it. If it comes down to something intimate, then we'll talk about Christians in a minute. If it's something intimate, I'm not to be unequally yoked with them. That would be business or any kind of intimate relationship. If a Christian is living a lifestyle that is contrary to Scripture, not I don't like him, not I don't appreciate his jokes, but I see in action that he's living a carnal life, as Oedipus does in the fifth chapter, then I'm not even to invite him over for dinner. Why? Because what are you going to do? Go beat him and make him quit being carnal? No, the one thing the church can do from somebody that is demonstratively living a life not pleasing to the Lord is to separate from them, and they want to come back in, which happened to this guy. In 2 Corinthians, he wanted back in. And then by withdrawing from him and rebuking him, You're trying to produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's church discipline. So what we've shown you from Scripture, love one another means love other Christians. The exception to that is if you're led by the Holy Spirit to share the plan of salvation, because after all, if they accept it, that's a future Christian, isn't it? And God knows, I don't know. But when it comes to real intimate stuff, I'm not talking about family get-togethers at Thanksgiving once a year or Christmas. Those things are coming up. That you're going to have unsaved relatives, and that is a good chance to be a witness for Jesus Christ in your lifestyle. But I am saying, and it's very clear here, in very serious lifestyle decisions, we cannot and should not it'd be a better term, be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, one of the definitions of the church is called out ones while we're assembled. Ecclesia means called out ones assembling. What are we called out from? The world system. That's what it means by stop loving the world system. Now, can you be fond of an unsaved? Of course. But to directionalize this divine quality of love at an unsaved person, the only thing an unsaved person needs is the reproving work of the Holy Spirit so that they can believe the gospel. That's what they need. So that would be the only realm of using this love for an unsaved person. However, this love can be used abundantly and is supposed to grow. We're going to show you it's not something that's static. We're supposed to grow and we're supposed to directionalize it. What does he say? Let's go back to what Jesus said, that you love one another. Let's put that together with what John and the Holy Spirit say. Stop loving the world. Now, it doesn't say that you can't be fond, but this divine quality of love, part of the fruit from the Spirit, we're going to see has to do with bearing fruit. Let me put it in another way. As a part of the body of Christ, my job, my primary job, is to take care of other parts of the body of Christ. By loving them. Here's a good one to start out every day. As you brush your teeth or whatever, my routine is, I've noticed, I used to could just jump out of bed and I was, within 10 seconds, I was 100. Now I notice it's taken about a half hour and two cups of coffee to be 100% in the morning. But in that transition, here's a good question. What can I do today to edify the body of Christ? And that's a fulfillment of the new commandment. They go together. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate your word. We do appreciate that you have not only in Scripture, this is not true in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, you not only tell us what not to do, but you have ample words and ample concepts of what we should do, and we thank you for that.